Well, would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 55? That's where we're going to start this morning. Today is Sunday, November 17th, 2024. Before I teach, I wanted to make a couple of post-election comments. As we all know, we know what God's Word says, that we pray for those that are in authority. We continue to pray. And I know lots of people are happy with the results of the recent election, but I would say, make no mistake, the spiritual battle that we are in has not changed. And, you know, people are excited, this person won the election, this person is going to be in this position, this person is going to be in that position, and everything's fine now. No matter where you live or when you live, our true enemy, the God of this world, is and continues to be pure evil. He hates God. He hates the things of God. He hates God's people. In fact, hates all human beings. So we continue to pray, and even though the election results were really good to those who can see things from a spiritual perspective, we pray that decisions can be made in our government as a result of God's wisdom, wisdom from above. And that's a good thing to pray about. However that wisdom gets to whoever needs that wisdom to make decisions, because God is certainly able to do that. If you want to get inspired, read the book of Esther. That's a good one to read along those lines. So we continue to pray because the battle rages on. So I wanted to share that, and I was going to share it before, but I thought I'd leave it on the recording so that others could hear that as well. I don't think you're going to hear that kind of post-election commentary on the news. No. We're just here arguing. All right, so let's get into God's Word this morning. I want to share a little bit about God's great care and concern for you and for me. And we begin by reading in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, we'll start with. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is always ready to forgive and pardon. And then, verses you're probably familiar with, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you, and here's God's heart for us, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God has not changed and will not change, and his desire is for you and I to be very blessed. And God reminds us in verse 8 again, if you'd look at that. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high are the heavens? No one knows. That's how high they are. God said that as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how much higher and greater are His ways and His thoughts. And if you think about it, if He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, which He is, then God Almighty has infinite power and infinite wisdom. And that's why, for us, we can absolutely be confident that God has solutions, and so many times, solutions we've never even thought of. Why? Because my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are way up here, more than you can even figure out. And God shows us that, His solutions, in His Word. Why? To give us confidence to believe Him and trust Him. God has great care and concern for you. He's a very personal God. You know, we think about the children of Israel. He took the whole nation out in one swoop. You know, sometimes you hear about hostage rescues, you know, where they rescued five people and got them out. God took 2.5 million people in one swoop out. There you go. And then they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. How does that happen? How do you... There you go. There's a dirt path. A dirt path. Not a muddy bed. A dirt path. How does that happen? My ways are not your ways. Infinite in power and wisdom. And then He gave them manna for 40 years. There's free food. Who wouldn't want that? Free food for 40 years. And you know, the Bible says their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. How does that happen? Anybody been wearing the same pair of shoes for the last 40 years? Well, maybe the flip-flops that we don't want to get rid of. And then 40 years later, they went into the Promised Land and crossed the Jordan River at flood stage on dry ground. Flood stage. High tide, low tide, it makes no difference to God. My ways are not your ways. I have infinite power. It's amazing. And there are a lot of other records of deliverance in God's Word showing His great care and concern, His infinite power, His love, and how He can do things you've never even thought of. Like the burning fiery furnace. Three guys tied up, thrown into a furnace that was so hot, the people that threw them in were burnt to death. Now that's a hot fire. And the Bible says the fire had no power over them. That's a nice verse to think about in terms of God's protection. You ever been burned? We all have. And when they came out, they didn't even smell of smoke. How does that happen? That's our God. Infinite in power. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. That's right after 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. How's that? Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. We can read in the Bible about a widow who had just enough food left for her last meal during a famine. Her and her son were going to eat it and die. God's great deliverance for her and her son. Her food never ran out for years. Or the widow that had, all she had was a pot of oil, and the debtors were coming to take her sons as bondmen to pay off the debt. She had nothing to pay off after her husband died. And you know the record. God just multiplied the oil. She had enough to pay off the debts and live off the rest. How do you keep pouring oil from one container and keep filling? How does that happen? God. God is almighty in power. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a big attack against
Judah.
Jehoshaphat is the king. He was one of the rare good ones. So many times when you read in Kings and in Chronicles, and so-and-so became king and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you're like, oh no. And so-and-so did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat did good. So did his dad. I think that's one of the rare places where father and son both did good for God. But Jehoshaphat is the king. So we begin in verse 1. It came to pass, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So his first response was, we need to pray. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, this is so wonderful. God lets us see the prayer of this man. This is what he prayed. And he said in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Look at the great reverence he has in recognizing who God is. You know, his prayer didn't start off with, hey, we're in trouble, you need to help us. O Lord God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God? And that's absolutely true, because God said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That was specifically and exclusively for the children of Israel, no one else. Art thou not our God? Isn't he not our God too? Sure he is. That's what it says in the New Testament epistles. One God and one Father. God is, same God is our God. Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You are our God, and you gave us this land. And they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, when they built the temple, this is what they prayed and set up, if, when evil cometh upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, that's plague, or famine, if we, when bad stuff comes, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and if we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So that's how his prayer began, with great reverence to God and acknowledging that God was their God and that God gave them that land and God is great and God is powerful. And now, here's what we need, Lord. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Everything we have, you gave us, and now they want to just take it away, and we belong to you, and this land belongs to you. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. What a great verse that is, verse 12. It was obvious to them that they were so seriously outnumbered. There was no way they could, with their resources. We have no might against this. This is too big for us. And not only that, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Ever been in a situation where you don't know what to do? This is too big for me. This is too heavy. This is too complicated. This is too, I don't know what to do. And look what they did. Prayed. Asked for God's help. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So they prayed. And verse 14. Then, upon Jahaziel, who was the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah. This guy, Jahaziel, was a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Upon him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you." First message from God in this very scary situation. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Don't be afraid. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, second time, fear not, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Great reverence, great humility. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established." Believe God. Believe what God said. Because the prophet had spoken and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're not going to need to fight. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The battle's not yours. It's mine." Believe what God said. Don't be afraid. And then he also said, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army. He sent the singers and stuff before the soldiers. They're marching out ahead of time. And they were to sing and say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. The Lord set ambushments. What were they? I don't know. I tell you what I know. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God can do some amazing things. Verse 23 tells you what happened as a result of those ambushments, whatever they were. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. They all wiped themselves out. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the folks from Seir, they all just, this great huge army just wiped themselves out. Verse 24, when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped, entirely wiped out. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. They were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Took them 3 days to bring all that stuff back. On the fourth day, now look at this. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berechah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Berechah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Like we read in Isaiah, God wants us to go with joy and peace. With joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. A word of this got around to everywhere. It's like, you don't want to be messing with those guys. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. There was peace, for his God gave him rest or peace round about. What a great record, right? A miraculous victory. How? Well, from ambushments. What are those? How does that happen? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And you know what? The same God that helped God's people then is the same God today. God hasn't changed. It's the same God for us. So when we have no might, when we have no resources, when we have a situation that we can't figure out, when we don't know what to do, God is the one who can supply. And we know that. Look at Ephesians 3. God has told us in the New Testament, in the epistles, which are for born again ones, because He is truly our God and Father. And this is pretty bold of God to say in Ephesians chapter 3. Familiar, but in the context of what I'm sharing about God's great concern and care for you and how He is a God of unlimited resources, infinite power and wisdom. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him God is able. Well, what is He able to do? Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We can think pretty big, but my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. They're as high as the heavens, which we don't even know. Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He is able. Philippians 4, next book. Another familiar verse. Philippians 4. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Because He has infinite power and wisdom. Because He cares for you and for me. God has great care and concern for you and me. Remember when Jesus Christ fed thousands with a few loaves and fishes? How does that happen? How do you feed thousands with a few fishes and loaves? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And that's why it's really so important to remember that when we trust God, whatever we have with God's help, it's enough. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough this. Whatever we have with God, it's enough. It's plenty. We might look at our resources, what we're able to do, and say, I don't have enough. But with God, it is enough, no matter how little it is, if we trust Him. Why? Because His ways and His thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts. He is God Almighty. You know, talking about Jesus Christ with the loaves and fishes, remember, I think they said, we need to send these people away, because, you know, it's, and Jesus said, well, we ought to feed them. What do we have? There's a kid here, he's got like 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. Remember that record in the Gospels? And what did the guy then tell Jesus? But what is that, little loaves, what is that with such a great multitude? Basically telling Jesus, it certainly isn't enough. Oh, but it was enough. It was enough. So whatever we have, with God's help, trusting Him, it's enough. It's enough to get the job done. We can put our trust in God because His ways and His thoughts are so much higher. And God has great care and concern for you and for me. How blessed we are. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. For those who are proud, egotistical, self-willed, I can figure everything out by myself, I'm so smart, I'm so educated, I'm so, I, you cut yourself off from God's grace. And that's not a good thing. That's why the next verse says, humble yourselves, therefore. Be humble toward God. Jehoshaphat was just so humble, wasn't he? His prayer is just beautiful. You could see his heart. It wasn't like, who's got the prayer pages? All right, give me I need a good one. Okay, this looks. That was a prayer right from his heart. Oh God, you are God Almighty. It all belongs to you. You gave us this. You've so blessed us. He was so humble. And that's why it's such a big key. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is such a big key in receiving from God. You know, there's a verse that says, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's going to give God some good ideas? God, I think, what? Shall the thing made say to the thing that created it, why have you made me thus? Yeah. The Bible says that the wisdom of man is foolishness unto God, and the foolishness of God is wiser than man. So we need to bring it down a notch and recognize He's God Almighty and have some wonderful humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And that casting means to throw it. You know, if you've ever been fishing, you cast. You cast it out. If you've ever been playing a ball game of any kind, you cast it, throw it. Give it to Him. Let go of it. How much of it?
All.
Casting all your care. And that word care, there's two different words for care in this verse. This first word, care, casting all your care, it means anxious, stressful, things that get you all riled up and stressed, which causes us to be stressful. We cast all of our care, our anxieties, our troubles, whatever you want to call them, on Him. Why? Next part of the verse says, because He cares for you. And that word care means to have concern. God has great concern for us. Question is, do we believe that? Does God really care about you and your little ditties? Why would God care about my little issues? There's so many big major things going on in the world. There could be World War III. Why would God care about my little... Do we believe this? He cares for you. That's what God's Word says. Now, if I don't believe it, or if I think I'm not important enough for God to care about me, or my little issue is, I don't want to talk to God about that. That's just... We got to just take God at His Word. He cares for you. And He just told us, cast it all on Him because He cares for us. Give Him everything. Because He not only cares for you and me, but He also has solutions we've never even thought about. Then verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, some people just think that the devil is just imagination, and the devil's very real, very real. And our enemy has not changed and will not change until he's totally destroyed, which will happen. Hooray. But that hasn't happened. He is pure evil, he is pure hate. The Bible says he deceives the whole world. He is a deceiver, a liar, and he hates. And so, we could read it, but I think you know it, in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from on high. The battle doesn't change. And God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's figuratively spoken here as a roaring lion, because what do lions do? They scare the crap out of you with a roar. And that's how lions get their prey, by freezing them. Be not afraid, trust God. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. So, that's why I shared a little bit of this before the teaching about praying for those who have positions in authority, that they get wisdom from above. However, God can get that wisdom. And you know, people can be praying that that happens, because the adversary would like to deceive. That's what he does. That's his deal. He deceives. So, for us, for you and me, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The way we resist is in the faith, or in the believing, in the right way of believing. That's how we resist. That's how Jesus Christ resisted. When we get stuff thrown, what does God's Word say? Jesus Christ said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. That's why it's so important for us to have the Word on in our minds. If we don't have the Word, what do we believe? So resist steadfast in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one going through this. I'm the only one that ever has to deal with this. Yeah. So God's like, hey, don't worry. You're not the only one. Don't worry about it. Because Verse 19 says, but the God of all grace. And we know the key to God's grace is humility. You want to shut God's grace down in your life? Be egotistical. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered or endured a while, this is what God will do. Make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be glory. Not your big believing. I sure believe God big on that, because I know how to believe big when things come up. Because I'm a big believer. And stop. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's like what we read in Ephesians where, you know, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church, right? Give God the glory. Give God the praise. Give God what he rightly deserves. That's a big thing. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, before we do that, go back to Philippians 4, and then we'll close in Hebrews. We've got to read this one in Philippians, because it's a good one. And it's familiar. A lot of these verses are familiar, I know, but it's great to review them, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Lousy translation. It should say, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious. We're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious, stressed, fried for nothing. For nothing. It doesn't say pretend that nothing's going on. Oh, nothing's going on. It doesn't say to just ignore. And it doesn't say, look, just be positive, will you? Just be positive. Everything will be fine. Just be positive. Nothing wrong with being positive, but what does God say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. There's a nothing in this verse and an everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What did we just read in Peter? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your anxious thoughts, your anxieties on him, because he does care for us. And here it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. Same thing as casting on him. That's beautiful, isn't it? And what? Look at the results. Verse 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God would rather have us to have peace and joy than being all uptight and stressed out. So it says to pray. And you know what? We keep praying. Jesus Christ said in that parable that we ought to always pray and not faint, and then gave the parable of the widow woman that kept pestering the judge relentlessly. We keep praying, and we keep praying. Sometimes people pray one prayer, and they go, well, that didn't happen. Guess prayer doesn't work. It doesn't work. Why? Well, because I prayed, and oh my goodness, who did you pray to? Not the God I know. God I know is a God of answered prayer, a God of miracles, a God whose thoughts are not my thoughts and my ways not his ways, a God that brings deliverance, a God who has great care and concern for us. Do we believe that? If we really believed it, then we'd just pray until something happens. So, that verse, those two verses are great. Let's close in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. What a God we have. The last verse of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Where's that grace again? You know where the throne of grace is? It's whenever you pray, you're there. You know, the Bible talks about God's ears are always open unto our prayers. Whenever we pray, wherever we are, God hears us. And He's always on His throne of grace. Whenever we approach Him, we're at the throne of grace, and grace means divine favor. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just like Jehoshaphat did. That was a time of great need. They would have gotten totally wiped out by the Ammonites and the Moabites and the folks from Mount Seir. I mean, it was so horrendous that it was like, all right, stop. We're going to have a fast. We're going to pray. We're going to just humble ourselves before God. And then that wonderful prayer. And then, boom. God brought the revelation to Jahaziel. God's going to take care of this one. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And then they had 4 days, 3 days. 3 days getting all the spoil. And when they came back, we read what they did, right? They gave God the thanks and the reverence to Him. Humility and reverence to God's a big deal. So, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we continue to consistently remind ourselves that God is and still is a God of deliverance, and that He is a God who truly cares for you personally, as we consistently remind ourselves of that, we'll have confidence to come to this throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because our loving God does not change. He is still a God of grace and mercy. He's still a God of deliverance. He's still a God of solutions we've never even thought about. And He really, really does care for you. Father, thank You for Your wonderful love and care for each one of us. Thank You for all that You've given to us in the new birth because of the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How blessed we are, Father, to know that You really do care for us, that we really can come to You as often as we need to. And Father, may we come to You with great reverence and humility, for You are God Almighty. Father, we are so grateful for Your help in time of need. And we so look forward to the day when You will send Your Son from heaven to gather us together. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.